Hi, I'm Martin Steele, pastor at Harbourside Church in Auckland, New Zealand, and I'm excited to be here at Planet Shakers this morning as I speak on the subject of build, don't just occupy. I want to talk about how you can realize the potential within your life to build something, to make something beautiful, and to see God's kingdom advance in every area of your world. Up on the screens, you're going to see the title of our message today. I want to talk to you about how to build something. For too many people are content to simply occupy a life rather than to build one. Yet we were all put on this planet with our unique callings and our unique abilities, a unique mission to build something only we can build, to be part of the regeneration of God's creation. And without you building that which you were called to build, this whole creation is somewhat poorer because of it. I want to challenge you with that thought. Are you occupying a life or are you building a life? The more I come to understand the kingdom of God, the more convinced I have become that God is absolutely committed to his original intention of seeing this planet that we inhabit and have been given the stewardship of fulfill its original mandate and purpose. If we see the next screen slide, I love this image because it shows the context of like a world within the garden, the context of this original plan of God when he created mankind. He placed them into a garden called Eden, in a world that was raw and unfinished, and he placed them to not only take care of what God had given them, but to then go and do likewise with the rest of this world. We see this concept of the kingdom of God in all the scriptures, from the very original challenge to mankind to fill the earth, to multiply it, to subdue it, to realize its potential. We see every time the enemy came with, whether it be the temptation of sin, whether it was the first flood to start things with a clean slate after man's hearts were evil, whether it was the very birthing of the church after Christ's resurrection, we see this script, we see this narrative that has not changed, where we're told to actually take this world that we've been given, fill it, take control of it, see the dominion and purpose of God fulfilled. But in the reading of the macro, sometimes we fail to understand the micro. In the reading of the big picture of, yes, well, God gave us a world to have dominion of, we forget the way the dominion is active, the way that this purpose of God is fulfilled comes down to the individual actions, the individual contribution of each and every person that God put upon this planet. I want to talk to you. I want to stir you, and I want to see the Holy Spirit equip and empower you today to get back to the original mission to build something. To do so, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey and show you something that is often overlooked in the very beginning of the creation story. I want you to read with me here in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And the word I want you to think of first of all is prototype. Prototype. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man within his own image. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves upon the ground. As I mentioned, the very beginning of creation has to be read in the context of the 7 days of creation. We often read it as if God took every individual area from the creation of the earth itself to how he filled it with vegetation and animal life to even the crowning of that glory of the creation of man and woman. We read it as if God made a finished product, as if each day he mastered, architect, and finalize this complete package called the world. But that is not how the scripture reads or teaches. You see, in essence, what he did is he created what we would call raw material. He created a world that was out form and void, and then he started to place within it things like animals, bird life, gardens, man and woman. But then he took a little sub-area, a prototype called the Garden of Eden, maybe measuring some 5 or 10 square miles. And the Bible tells us in the next few verses that God planted a garden, that God went to work within this environment and then placed Adam and Eve into this environment, this garden within a creation. And he perfected it. He tended it. He developed it. He planted it. And then he put man and woman in the middle of it and said, now, you do likewise. Go and do likewise. You see, sometimes we read it as if this whole world, this from Australia to Europe, from Asia to South Africa, as if God created this planet in a finished form and simply said to man and woman, your job is just to procreate, to make lots of babies and then go and fill everything I've done. No, what God said is I'm gonna allow you to do what I have done, that which I've shown you on a small prototype, I'm giving you now an eternity to go and do likewise. You might say, Martin, how does that affect us? It affects us if you understand the original mandate has not changed. Yeah. That every person is brought onto this planet with a mission and assignment to either build or to beautify that which is already here. I want to help you understand how we find this mission and mandate. We see it repeated, as I've said, coming through all the different scriptures after the fall, after the flood, after even the birth of the church. This context again of go and fill, go and make disciples, go shape, form, go influence nations. But the way it's revealed to us the most is actually in the understanding of the language used in the simple three verses I read you, where God commissioned mankind, not just a couple, but you. Commission me, commission this church. He said, be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, have dominion or subdue it. The challenge we have with our English language is we take words and we think about their meaning simply in the context of a single word. But the Hebrew language, like most languages, the words are simply thoughts or sentences. You see, in my church in Auckland, New Zealand, we live in a suburb called Takapuna. For some people, that's a word. But to our Maori people, the indigenous people, the word taka means to gather around. And the word puna means a spring or a well. So when I say to a Maori in our nation that I pastor a church in Takapuna, I'm saying I pastor a church in a place where people gather around a wellspring and drink. Interestingly, even the road that our church sits on is called Esmond Road. When going back to the Norwegian and Latin words that actually influenced that first English word Esmond, it means grace. I love the fact that I have a church that's a place of the wellspring where people gather to drink, that's on a street called Grace. But to some people, all it is just Takapuna, Esmond Road. Our problem is we read these words in an English thinking of, fill the earth, multiply, increase, and all we translate that into is simply the thought of, I guess God just wants more of us in more places. But the Hebrew words here have to be understood to understand your mission and my mission today. You see, the word to be fruitful is the Hebrew word para. It actually means to realize the potential that is within. I mean, it makes sense when you think about what fruitfulness is. You see a tree in winter and it's barren and leafless and budless and fruitless. It's just these branches but come spring and then summer, it's laden with fruit. But did you realize it was already there? Even in that form of seemingly nothingness, there was this potential. But with the influence of the sunshine, the influence of the warmth, suddenly the potential within was realized, hence it was fruitful. To be fruitful means to realize the potential within. The word increase in Genesis 1:27 is the Hebrew word rabah. It doesn't just mean increase numerically, it means become great. Become great. I love the next word we're told there, fill, is the word male. It means to replenish, accomplish, or end what has started. And then, of course, to subdue means to take control. So when God took this whole world and he put within it all this raw material of creation, then he went to work himself and he tended a garden and he perfected it and he planted and he made it magnificent and he finished this work and he put man and woman in the midst and he said, now you see this? Now that I've shown you what is able, there's a world. There's a creation, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of square miles of this raw world that I want you now to go and realize its potential. I want you to go and actually make it great. I want you to take control of this and I want you to fill it and begin what I've started. You see, it's interesting when we read in Genesis chapter 2, it says how God planted a garden in the east. He put man and woman in it. And then it says that God made all these trees come that were both pleasing to the eye and good for food. You see, God is not just a horticulturalist or a farmer. He's a landscape gardener. Good for food, pleasing to the eye. Good for food, pleasing to the eye. The farmer, the landscape gardener. You see, the thing about life is we're called to build something and to beautify something. It wasn't enough for God to simply say function. He wants form, he wants function, he wants beauty. You've been put on this earth for the same thing, to fill, to increase, to make great, to do something and realize its potential, to fulfill what God has started. And you're called to build and you're called to beautify. So I want to ask you the question, hashtag find the ugly. What is ugly in this world? What is deformed? What does not look like what the Creator intended? What is different to Father's intention? Where is their brokenness? Where is their ugliness? Where is there something that needs to be beautified? Where is their pain where there needs to be love? Where is there hopelessness where there needs to be hope? So what are you gonna do? Occupy a life or are you gonna function as a builder and a beautifier? Build something. If you see the next screen, what I'm telling you today is inherent in the individual from birth. The realization that we're called to actually build something. You put a child into a sand pit. You put a little girl out into a field. Pretty much soon, you've got either a sand castle or you've got a daisy chain of jewelry made out of what was there. You don't have to teach a child to build something. It's so natural for each and every one of us. But what I want to talk to you about today is I want to talk to you about what we're called to build. I want to talk to you about what you and I need to be building. A number of years ago, I heard John Bevere speak about a survey that was undertaken by an American magazine, a secular magazine. They wrote to a number of hundreds of their readership and they asked them a question. They said, if there is a God, and if you had one opportunity to pose one question to God that he must answer, what would you ask him? The replies came back and they were correlated and counted. And the question, why do you allow so much suffering, was not the number one question. The question, is there life after death, was not the number one question. Those were second and third. The number one question that people from a secular background wrote in saying, if there was a God or is a God, and if I had a chance to ask one question, he must answer. That one single question was greater in number than those other two combined. The question was simply this: what is my purpose in being here? Perhaps the church is called to preach about purpose as much as it's called to preach about eternity. We all have a purpose. What is your purpose? What are you called to build? Are you called to build something and beautify something only you can? Noah built a boat. Abraham built a family. Jacob built an altar. Israel built a nation. Joseph built a program for economic sustainability. Moses built a tabernacle. Solomon built a temple. Nehemiah built a city wall to give people security and definition. Esther built an escape plan to rescue a nation from injustice and genocide. Jesus built the church. And the New Testament is accounts of believers who took this mandate to transform people, transform communities, cities, and nations, and starting building the kingdom. And it's called the book of the Acts of the Apostles, not the book of the intentions of the apostles. You're called to do more than raise awareness. Jesus raised the dead. We're called to actually build something. But what I want to share with you today, and hence why this peanut will prophesy to you long after my voice has left your ears, is I want to teach you the principle that whatever God has called you to build, He builds with sustainable building patterns. He places within the very thing you're called to build that which you need to build with. To understand that, we've got to go back one more time to the garden. Have you ever read how God described the resource of the garden before the fall of mankind, before sin entered the world? The Bible tells us, and we read in Genesis chapter 2, that when God formed the garden and planted in the east and placed man within it, verse 10, he says, rivers watered the garden flowing from Eden, separating into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pison, winding through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there as well. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The name of the third is Tigris. And the name of the fourth is Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in this garden to work it and to take care of it. You see, God made sure four headwaters resourced and watered the garden that mankind was to tend. If one ran dry, the other three would function. If two ran dry, the other two would. And each and every one of these rivers had meaning and purpose. Again, if we go back to the Hebrew words there, we find that the first one, Pison, literally means to increase. Gihon means bursting forth. Tigris means rapid, and Euphrates means faithfulness. And we were told they were within the land of Havilah, which means a circle or cycle that ever replenishes itself. Wake up to the understanding of not only God's character, but His methods. He puts man and woman into a garden, and He says, this is how I build, this is what I'll do, you go and do likewise. And I will ask you to build, and I'll ask you to plant, and I'll ask you to beautify, and I'll ask you to bring change and development and advance the kingdom, but I'm gonna resource it with abundance, fruitfulness, this rapidity of things increasing. And then He says it's in a land we'll call Havilah, a place that continuously replenishes itself. Martin, I don't know if I have the strength to do this. Martin, I don't know if I have the gifting to do this. Martin, I have this burden and this desire for something. I don't even know where to start. It's already within the thing you're called to do, within every assignment, within everything God gives you. What are you called to build? Martin, I'm called to build an amazing family. Martin, I'm called to build a ministry, a vocation, a business. I'm called to build a life. Within each and every one of these things already is the very things you need to build. Did you notice the little statement? It says in Havilah, there is gold and gold is good. You see, a lot of people get hung up with God about wealth and creation and prosperity and say, is it good or is it evil? Before the fall of mankind, God Himself said, I've put mankind in Havilah where there is gold, and the gold of the land is good. You see, after the fall of mankind, it simply became neutral. It's like a baseball bat. I can go down the park and play with my kids and friends and grandchildren and neighbors, and we've had fun with the baseball bat in my hands. It's good. I leave it there accidentally. A couple of stoners come in that night and, you know, have an argument, and one of them picks it up and whacks the other guy over the head. In his hand, it was evil. But no, the baseball bat was neutral. Who's handed and determined if it was good or bad? You see, God said the gold of the land is good. But this is the crux of the message. This is worth the journey today. I want you to know that everything you're called to build is actually given to you in a raw state, unfinished, unformed. But within the very thing you're called to build is the greatness and the potential and the resource you need to build it. Martin, I've just got an ordinary marriage. Yes, you have. But you're called to make it great. You're called to realize the potential in it. You're called to accomplish what it was started for. And you're called to take control of that situation. Martin, I've just got an ordinary job and an ordinary business and an ordinary career. Yes, you have. That's all you're given. The raw material, but within it, God's also given you the rivers and the Havilah to find the gold and say, I'm gonna make this business great. I'm gonna make this family great. I'm gonna make this church great. Martin, I've just got an ordinary life. Yes, you have. It's called raw. The definition of raw means something that's not yet organized or realized. Or changed. I've just got an ordinary church. That's so we can realize the potential. 30 something years ago, I walked into a church that I now lead. I walked into that church as a kid of 18, picked up off the streets hitchhiking, kicked out of school 12 months earlier for dealing drugs. My brother's done 3 jail sentences for Class A drug trafficking in New Zealand. I walked in raw. I walked in unfinished. I walked in unchanged. But I had pastors and leaders in a church who said, we're going to realize the potential. We're going to call out the gold that's in this life. You've got an ordinary ministry, you've got an ordinary business, you've got an ordinary family, you've got an ordinary life, but there's gold in it. There's gold in it. Find the gold. Find the gold. Up on the screen, you'll see right now a picture of a man by the name of George Washington Carver. Born in Missouri in the early 1860s, he was born a slave, kidnapped as an infant with his mother, resold into slavery in the Deep South. Fortunately, his owner tracked him down. His mother was never found, but after slavery was abolished, his master raised him and educated him. Carver went on to become a prolific artist, college educator, chemist, botanist, and the man who raised the peanut from a lowly legume to a cash crop that literally saved the South America's economy and nation. What's in a peanut? If you know the backstory, this young boy is a slave, uneducated, beaten, kidnapped, lost his mother. When the slavery was abolished and he was found by his master, he was brought into care, but he had nowhere to learn. He walked for 16 kilometers to a school that accepted the children of slaves, and he learnt. But he writes in his autobiography that when he walked through the forest, he'd be fascinated with the flowers and the trees and the rocks. He'd want to know why the color of the rock was such. Why did this flower have a different shape to the other one? He talks about at the age of 9 finding Christ through a little white farmer's boy in a barn who he saw praying and asked what he was doing. In his autobiography, George Washington Carver says, he explained to me that he was talking to God. He says, I had no church to go to, but that day heaven came into my heart when I kneeled on my knees and I found God as my savior. He went on as a young teenager to finally get to a college. His passion for botany was amazing. The timing was significant. The South of America had raised its finance on the cotton industry, but if you know botany, cotton plants rape the land. They take from it and put little back. So after a number of years, the crops were now damaged and mildew, and the ground was poor, and the whole economy started to fail, causing loss and suicides and damage and brokenness in the whole society. And in the late 1800s, a young man, a young ex-slave, a young kingdom believer, got on his knees and said, "God, help me find a solution." He tells how he would speak to his creator. And in his creator's words, he felt led to look at what crops would not take from the land, but would give back. He found sweet potato and he found peanuts were the best, but the peanut better than all. All excited, history tells us of how Washington Carver came and gathered a gathering of officials and farmers and told them this incredible revelation that if they would simply just plant peanuts, within 2 to 3 years, the land would be rich again and prosperous, and they would be able to restore what was taken. But every problem begets a problem. And the farmers mocked him and laughed at him and said, "Carver, you're a fool. No one buys peanuts. They only buy cotton." You see, the peanut had no use. It was eaten by a few, but not many. Carver went back in desperation, believing that if a problem can beget a problem, a solution can beget a solution. He tells in his autobiography, he got on his knees and he said, "Father, show me the secret of the peanut." He told how a year or two earlier, he'd walked through the forest and one day at night, looked up into heaven and said, "God, teach me the secret of the universe." And God spoke to him and said, "Carver, your mind is too small to handle what I would tell you." He said he went home, got on his knees and said, "Well, God, if you won't tell me the secrets of the universe, would you tell me the secrets of man?" He said again, God spoke to him and said, "Carver, your mind could not comprehend the depths and the magnitude of the secrets of man." He tells in his autobiography, recorded in various museums all over America, that he got on his knees one day and he held a peanut in his hand like you have today. And he said then, "Father, if you won't tell me the secrets of the universe or of man, would you tell me the secret of the peanut?" Over the next days and weeks, God downloaded to him the profitable uses for a peanut. His discoveries led over the following months to over 300 patents for the use of the simple, humble peanut. Shoe and leather blacking, soap stock, soil conditioner, nitroglycerine, charcoal from its shells, sizing for walls, 18 different sorts of insulation board, 11 different wall boards just from the holes alone, linoleum, cleanse of our hands, washing powder, rubber, writer's ink, printer's ink, diesel fuel, illuminating fuel, lubricating fuel, axle grease, plastics, metal polish, wood filler, gas, gasoline, glue, insecticide, paper coarse from the skins, paper newsprint from the vines, paper craft from the holes, paper colored from the vines, fuel briquettes, special peanut dye, paints, 17 different wood stains, 30 different dyes for cloths, dyes for leather, dyes, paints, and stains. Still today, Crayola crayons use 4 of his patents to have the things that your children write on the walls with. Peanut oil shampoo, pomade for skin, antiseptic soap, toilet soap, tetter and dandruff cure, fat reducing cream, come on, all-purpose cream, face powder, glycerin, face ointment, pomade for scalp, shaving cream, oil for hair and scalp, shampoo, baby massage cream, face bleach, tan remover, vanishing cream, face lotion, hand lotion, and I haven't even yet told you a single one for food, including peanut butter. One man, one peanut, who got on his knees and said, "God, a nation is dying and poor and needs to be built and beautified. And I know the solution is to plant a plant that nobody wants, nobody has value for. So God, would you show me the secret of what's in it?" Last and final screen. I love this quote of George Washington Carver. He says, "I have learned that anything will give up its secrets if you will love it enough." anything. He said, I found that of the lowly peanut and I found that of the harshest soul. So church, everything God's called you to build, it's already there. The value is already in it. The gold is there, the potential's there. Martin, I've just got an ordinary life. Martin, I've just got an ordinary family. Martin, my marriage is just ordinary. My business is just ordinary. My work, my career, my skills are just ordinary. Your skills are not ordinary. They're filled with thousands of moments and opportunities and greatness and gold that you're going to realize. I want you to stand with me right now. I want to pray an impartation of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to start to call out the gold that's in your life. As you hold the peanut with you, lift your hands. Right now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that we'd fill, multiply, increase, fulfill what has started. You've given us a world to build and to beautify. You've given us a church, the instrument, the vehicle of the kingdom to bring change and transformation. You've given us a family. You've given us, God, our careers and our vocations. There are people who've taken control of things that don't know how to find the secrets or to love enough. I'm praying for prosperity. I'm praying, God, for promotions. I'm praying, God, for acquisitions of businesses. I'm praying, God, for increase, God, of positions of authority and influence. I'm praying, God, for sporting activities. I'm praying for talents. I'm praying for a thrust of soul winning and purposefulness. The God that will take lives like what mine once was. And release the gold within. Come on, right now, wherever you are, believer, start to speak to areas of life and call out the gold. Call out the gold. Call out the gold.